Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2.
I hope you have your Bible with you. Revelation chapter 2. Starting, please, with verse 18. Will you have your bulletin? You have the outline for the message tonight, preaching about the compromising church. We really enjoyed the music tonight. That song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, is a wonderful song, a song that I really love and enjoy so very much. Revelation chapter 2, and starting with verse 18. Thank you for being here tonight, and we're trusting God that He'll work in this service in a powerful way. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Unto the angel of the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Notice that Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, these words are in red because Jesus spoke them. He calls Himself the Son of God. He is. Who hath His eyes like unto the flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. No longer mangers now, no longer mangers, no longer Bethlehem, no longer the meek and lowly one, but now He is the judge of the universe. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are as brass, which speaks of judgment. I know thy works, and He knows my works and your works. He knows more about us than we know ourselves, and your charity, your love and service and faith are faithfulness, your patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. You are increasing in your faithfulness to God. But verse 20, notwithstanding, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, porneia, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent, change of mind, to turn to doing about face of her fornication, of porneia, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into the bed, them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children. Verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast, until I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power, authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter that shall be broken to shivers, and as I receive of my Father. And I'll give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look, please, at verses 25 and verses 26. Revelation 2, verses 25 and 26. Will you stand with me, please? And let's read verses 25 and verses 26. Are you ready? But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works at the end, to him give power over nations. Be seated, please. Here we have the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Those seven churches were actually seven churches, really real churches. The church at Ephesus, and the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, and to tonight the church at Thyatira. These were actually four or seven churches, actual churches like Crooked Creek. But also, they are seven churches that tell us about churches that exist today. All seven of these different kinds of churches exist today. This church is one of those seven kinds of churches. But that is not all. They were seven distinct churches, but also seven types of churches that exist today. But I believe also it speaks about the future and the past, and that they are seven prophetic, I call them prophetic churches. That is, we are in the church age, but seven distinct areas off the church age. We will talk about that in just a moment. So we see that there are, for instance, I believe, the first church at Ephesus that we will look at actually spoke about the apostolic church, the church at Ephesus, prophetically. The church at Smyrna, the persecuted church, the church that suffered under Nero and the emperors of Rome, the suffering church. And then the church at Pergamos, which the church at Pergamos speaks about that time as far as Constantine until about around close to 600 A.D. The church, the worldly church, the church at Ephesus had left their first love, the church at Smyrna, the suffering church. There are suffering churches today all over the world. And that is where we are headed for, as I preached this morning, here in America. We are heading toward persecution. That is, there are those, I believe, who are here in this service tonight who will face the question, shall you deny Christ and live? Shall you deny Christ and live? Or shall you confess Christ and die? I believe there are those here in this service who very well may face that and may die for their faith. And so now tonight we're at the next church, the fourth church, the church at Thyatira, which we call the Compromising Church. And that church from where the church and state had dominated. And now let's look at this assembly in verse 18. Unto the angel, the messenger of the church at Thyatira, or the pastor of the church. Now we call our pastor a lot of things. We call him a bishop. We don't do that in our group. Or we call him an elder. We don't really call them that. But the pastor, the bishop, the elder, all the same person. Or we could call him an angel. I've never had anyone call me an angel. I really haven't. I've been called some other things. Well, you know, those things, they're angels too, just fallen angels. And so I've been called a lot of things. Really, I haven't had a hard time at all. I've had a wonderful time. It's been glorious to serve God. And so it's written to this, the pastor, the angel, the pastor, the church at Thyatira. There's a church near us, a Presbyterian church, that's since closed down, one of those churches that are closing all over the country. And it was Thyatira Presbyterian Church, which was one of the oldest churches in Jackson County, probably the oldest church in Jackson County going back to the 1700s. And so we see, first of all, the assembly, the church. We see the city of Thyatira. It was a city of a Bible character that you know. Lydia, who was a seller of purple. Remember that businesswoman? The businesswoman in the book of Acts? She was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. She was a business lady. And so Thyatira was known for the purple dye. known for wool and fabrics and bronze and all of those types of things. It was a city, really, not an exciting city at all. Not a major city at all. It was really a plain Jane city, if you please. Anyone here named Jane? I didn't really mean anything, okay? I really didn't. A plain Jane, we call that a plain Jane city. It was just an ordinary city. There were pagan temples there, but not like in the other cities. It's the smallest church, and we'll look at the congregation. The city, the congregation. Thyatira means continual sacrifice. It was the smallest church of all the seven churches, the smallest church. And, you know, we have this big church, little church idea that we talk about today. And I pastored mostly small churches who have been having problems, who are having difficulty, who are trying to survive. All my ministry, only six churches that I have pastored, some only two twice, which is an unusual thing, to get to come back and get it right, you know. Didn't get it right the first time, but come back with us and see if you will give another chance and see if you can get it right. And so it's a small church. And God's Word says that we're not to despise the small things, small churches. Do you realize that over half the churches in our country are small churches? They're small churches. Over half the churches in America have a pastor who's a bivocational pastor, which I've been mostly my life of a career, if you can call it that, on two different rails. That is, I've been a minister for more than 50 years. At the same time, I've been a businessman for 50 years also. And though over half of the churches have a pastor who has to work for a living. Paul was a bivocational preacher. He's a bivocational minister. And so there's really nothing wrong with being a bivocational pastor. There's nothing wrong with being a small church. And yet, there's nothing wrong with being small. And there's nothing really to commend us if we are, quote, large. And so this congregation was a small church. The longest letter to the seven churches is to this smallest church, the church that was trying to survive, the church that was trying to move forward. When I came here to Crooked Creek, it was a small church. Now, if I were classifying the size of Crooked Creek, I would say that it is a medium-sized church, a medium-sized church. And God has been so gracious. And so here this church where they had trade guilds or unions, and those unions or guilds, for instance, the bronze workers, and all of those had their false gods. They had their festivals, and they had all of those things, the guilds that you had to belong to. If you wanted to succeed, they would tell you you had to be a member of those guilds. If you want to be successful, you're going to have to be a member of those things. I told you about the man when I had my first real job. After my dad told me, after 7 years of college, "Bill, don't you think it's time to go to work?" And so I went to work. The rest of the story was that in our family, my sister sent me to college, the sister above me, and the sister above her, my sister Bobby, Betty was her name, sent Bobby to college. My parents sent Betty to college. And my sister Bobby sent me to college, and it was time for my brother, my baby brother, to go to college. So that's really the reason that I had to go to work, because I had to send my brother to college. And so they had those gods. And so when I was there in that city, I was running a radio station, and I had this guy, a customer of mine, and one of my customers said, "Now, Bill, if you want to succeed, if you want to be successful in this town, you're going to have to join a certain church. If you want to, it's going to be good for your business. It's going to be good for your business. I told him, I do not go to church for it to be good for my business. I go to church to worship God. It's not a matter. It's not a business deal going to church. It's not a business deal with me. It's a matter of worshiping God. So I understand what it's like to have the pressure put on you to belong to things that you don't want to belong to, or to be involved with things that you don't want to be involved in. Let me just say, the last time that I was in the service, and I was sent to Fort Meade, Maryland, and a group of us, a battalion of men, that were activated during the Berlin crisis. And so I was an officer, and so they told me that I had to belong to the officers' club. And I don't drink. I told them, I said, hey guys, I don't drink. I don't gamble. I'm not involved with that. And I don't think I want to belong to the officers' club. Now, that's what you call putting the screws on you and began to tell you, hey, if you want to make it, then you've got to belong to this. I did not join the officers' club. And you say, well, they will punish you. Really not so. Because when the bigwigs from Washington, D.C. came to Fort Meade, Maryland, to our place to inspect us, the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staffs and all those guys, they always brought them up to our place to let them see how that they had soldiers who did their job. My men knew how to do their job. And so you're going to have pressure put upon you. Some of you who are older have already experienced that in your career. If you're going to get ahead, you're going to have to do this or that or the other. Well, that's the way it was there. And so the assembly, number two, you look at your outline, the author. The author is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And we need to realize that serving God is all about our Savior. This church is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, about Him. It is not about a saint. It's not about worshiping Mary, who they say is the mother of God. And it's not about worshiping a woman, they say, the Immaculate Conception, which is not true. For Mary needed Jesus like we do. She needed to be saved just as we do. And those who claim that she ascended into heaven, we know there's only one Jesus who ascended into heaven and who claims that she's the Queen of Heaven. But Jesus is the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords, and He's the King of Glory. Now, there are those who, you say, Brother Bill, you shouldn't pick on Mary. I'm not picking on Mary. I'm saying that there are those who make too much of her and say those things that are not true. And then there are those who make too little of her, and I say we should not do that or other. The angels, blessed art thou among women. Oh, how honored she was. But she did not have an immaculate conception. Not at all. She had an earthly father just like me and you. And when you have an earthly father, you have a problem. Amen? None of the women said it. Amen? Oh, listen. When you have an earthly father, you are like me and like you. Thank God for our fathers. And pretty soon we'll have Father's Day and we'll honor them, I can tell you. And so the title of Jesus, He is the Son of God, He's deity. Notice His eyes were as a flame of fire. He's no longer in a manger. He's no longer a young boy in the temple talking to them. He's no longer being nailed to the cross. He's no longer being rejected. He's no longer being reviled. He's no longer being tortured. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Now I want to tell you, He sees everything we do. He knows all about us. Not only what we do, but what we think. And His feet were as, His eyes a flame of fire, and His feet like fine brass. That brass speaks about judgment. When Christ comes back, when He comes back next, He's coming for His church at the rapture, and the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and those who are alive and remain be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's not coming as a meek and mild, but He's coming to shout and to awaken those who died in Christ and to change those who are living, and I hope to be living when Christ comes. Can I get an amen? I hope to be living when Jesus comes. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. Now, I have a will. By the way, every one of you in the building have a will. Did you know that? You do. Either you write your will or the state of Georgia writes your will. And if the state of Georgia writes your will, you have a problem. So you better write your will. Amen? You better write your will. Be wise, and because Christ may not come in my lifetime, and you may breathe your last. And so we see judgment. He's coming. He's going to judgment and strength, and we're going to face Him. So much so that the Word of God says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Adolf Hitler will bow his knee to Jesus Christ, and he will confess with his mouth, Jesus is Lord. Joseph Stalin, who killed millions of people, he will bow his knee to Jesus Christ, and he will cry out, Jesus is Lord, but it will be too late. And so we see the assembly, we see the author, but thirdly, we see the approval. Now, I'm so glad that Jesus is not like us, that He always, first of all, tells us the good things, the good news. He tells us the good things. He doesn't light into them and begin to be critical with them. I think that is really a very important lesson that we need to learn. Men, when you're talking to you, let me just give you some advice, okay? Friendly advice, this is free. When you talk to your wife, first of all, tell her how pretty she is. You're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. And I mean, say something good. Say something true. Of course, you know, tell the truth, okay? Okay. But say something nice, okay? Don't just light in there and begin to criticize. That's bad. That is not smart. That's not smart. It's really dumb. Okay? It's really dumb. So don't do that. And Jesus tells the good things. And ladies, you thought you were going to get by, didn't you? I said, boy, we've got by that one, okay? Don't just start griping, okay? Growling and complaining and just telling everything the poor man's done wrong. Right? Oh, boy. I mean, how stupid can you be? You don't say things like that. But I mean, say something nice before you start giving your advice, okay? That's just really good. When talking to an employee, don't lie into them. Tell them something nice. And surely, I told this story about a guy I used to work with, that he was really one of the slickest, nicest guys. He lived in Maysville, and his name was Morgan Pounds. And he was just the most diplomatic guy I've ever seen. He was a guy that they sent out to get the right-of-way. And he was really good. Wherever he went, he always had something nice to say. Always nice to say. I probably told you this. But anyway, this guy was with him, a friend of mine was with him. And he said, he went to that place, and boy, it was tough. I mean, it was really tough. And the guy thought, what's Morgan going to say now? How is he going to find something nice to say? But Morgan looked around a little bit, and he said, ma'am, he said, that's the nicest stack of stove wood I've ever seen. The nicest stack of stove wood I've ever seen. Now, some of you don't know what that is, okay? You see me after the service, and I'll tell you what a stack of stove wood is really all about. And so he tells the nice things. And I want to say again, it's so easy. It's as easy to be nice as it to be ugly. Amen. Boy, I didn't get a single amen. I mean, I was waiting. I was really waiting on that. But it's just as easy to be nice as it to be ugly. You catch a whole lot more with honey than you do with lemon juice. Believe me. And so he talks about the good things. He said, he talks about their works. I know your works. That really concerns me because he knows my works. And I know that I shall stand before him one day. And if you're saved, you're going to stand before Jesus one day. And your works are going to be put in the fire. And what is gold and silver and precious stone will remain. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it is going to be burned up. And there's an old song we sing, must I come empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. He says their works are wonderful. He commends their love. I know your love. Agape, by the way. Your love. And love is that thing which is going to last. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He speaks about their service. I know your service. I know that your ministry. I know your love in action. He says, I know your faith, and really the word is faithfulness. I know your faithfulness. Now, God has not said that we should be successful. God has not commanded me to be successful. He does not expect me to be successful, but he commands me to be faithful. Faithful. I can be, and you can be by his grace. He commends their faith. And faith sees the invisible. Faith hears the inaudible. Faith does the impossible. And so the approval. He talks about their patience. I know your patience. That is balance under pressure. I know your staying power. I know your endurance. And tribulation, trials produce patience. You say, oh God, give me patience. Don't pray that. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to send you tribulation. He's going to send you trouble. Because trouble produces patience. And he speaks about their progress. He said, your works, the last, is more than the first. They were not going down. They were going up in their faithfulness. They were making progress. Some people, you know, they're making good time. But they're going in the wrong direction. We're making good time, but we're going in the wrong direction. Like the pilot said, came on the PA system and said, I have some good news for you. We're making good time, but I have some bad news for you. We're lost and we don't know where we are. So you can be making good time, but not know where you are. And a lot of men are like that. You know, you've heard me talk about that. We just don't like to admit that we're going in the wrong direction. So we see the assembly, the author, the approval. But notice fourthly, very quickly, the admonition. I must move very quickly now. He says, notwithstanding, he begins to tell them some things that were wrong. He talks about Jezebel. And you know about Jezebel in the Bible. So I want to conduct a little survey and see how many women here today, your name is Jezebel. Nobody. Nobody. You don't name your dog Jezebel, right? No. You just don't name. That's not really a good name. You know the Jezebel in the Bible, the wife of Ahab. She was a wicked woman. And we think about Jezebel as far as church history is concerned. Jezebel. It's not really good in church history. God tells us that we're not to call men, we're not to call our spiritual leaders father. We're not to do that. We're not to worship Mary. We're not to worship her. We're not to pray to Mary. We're not to pray to saints. God, Jesus, when he taught us to pray, said, when you pray, say, what? Our Father, which art in heaven. You're not to pray to the saints. That is not according to the Word of God. We do not bow down to saints. I've been in New York City to a great cathedral there. And the people would go up and they'd worn a statue, kissing the toe of a statue of a saint. Every believer is a saint. Every believer is a set apart one. And so we're not to be into that. And we do not have popes. And there's no man who's infallible. No man is infallible. And by the way, there's no woman that's infallible either. How in the world can we say that someone, some man, is infallible? How ridiculous is that? And so when we think about the Jezebelian church history, where the Bible was chained to the pulpit, and men were burned at the stake for translating the Word of God into the language of the people, burned at stake. That's what we're talking about in church history. We're talking about churches that had inquisitions and killed people and burned people. How tragic that is. And churches that say, we are the one true church. And if you're not a member of our church, you're outside of faith, you're outside of grace, you're outside of salvation, and you're lost, as lost can be. Here's one thing to notice. You find a church that says, we are the church and the only church, and if you're not in our church, you're lost and going to hell. Just mark it down. They're false. There's no saving power in the church. No saving power in the church. There's no saving power in baptism. There's no church who can save us. And we think about Jezebel. We think about Jezebel at Thyatira. She was evidently a member of the church. Jezebel, a member of the church at Thyatira. I think I may have met her. I really do. In the more than 50 years that I've been a pastor, I really think I've met that girl. I think I have. She was really a bad woman. A bad woman. She was a teacher. He said in verse 20, you allow that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my prophets, to commit sexual immorality, things offered to idols. She was a false teacher. And there's false teaching in churches today, which she tolerated wicked behavior. And so we have it today, the prosperity gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. God has not promised if we follow Him that we'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. There are no such promises in the Word of God. Prosperity gospel. There's a seeker-friendly gospel that's being preached today. Churches, we want you to be comfortable in our church. We want you to feel at home. Thank God. One night in church, I really got uncomfortable. I realized I was lost and on my way to hell. But the seeker-friendly says, hey, we don't preach about hell, and we don't preach about sin, and we don't preach about judgment, and we just tell we're positive. We're going to be positive. We're going to affirm you. And whatever you're doing, hey, that's great, and that's wonderful, and I'm okay, and you're okay. And so we see it. We see it on television. You can see it, all this kind of thing today. Situation ethics And it all depends on who you are and where you are. My friend, sin is a sin. Rock music, oh my, rap music in church, and on stations, radio stations that were built with Christian money. And it is just incredible. I can't really believe what has happened today. I never thought when I started out more than 50 years ago, I would see this kind of thing approved in churches today and in Christian colleges that are departed from the faith. Sodomite lifestyle. I've known preachers who are sodomites. Yes, yes, I have known them. I have known musicians who are sodomites. And yet, in many places, hey, it's okay. It's okay. And cohabitation, living together before you're married. I'm talking about shacking up. Yeah. Hey, it's okay. They say, but my friends, God's Word says it's a sin. Same-sex marriage, I never thought I'd see that. I mean, for thousands of years, that's what we've had. One man and one woman. Marriage is between a man and a woman, not between two men, or not between two women. And so, that's an amazing thing. Abortion, 58 million babies since Roe versus Wade. Roe versus Wade, okay. And this bathroom deal is amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that people don't know whether they are a boy or a girl? Isn't that strange? And all the history of mankind, we've known that marriage was between a man and a woman. And boys knew they were boys, and they went to the boys' bathroom. And girls knew that they were girls, and they went to the girls' bathroom. And that's a strange thing. You know, I could tell you that I thought that I was a gorilla. But that doesn't make me one, okay? A gorilla. You know, I feel like I'm a gorilla. I remember that word gorilla. Old Jim, who used to be with us here at the church, and he worked in Jefferson for a while. And a lot of us in Jackson County, we're kind of rednecks. That's me, you know. And they didn't say gorilla, they said gorillas. And I call up Jim, and I say, Jim, have you seen any gorillas lately? And even some of the guys that call gorillas gorillas, I'd see them and I'd say, hey, have you seen any gorillas lately? And they knew exactly what I was talking about, Jim Bickle. Okay. So I could tell you I'm a gorilla, but that doesn't make me a gorilla. And if I told you I was a gorilla, you know what you'd think? He's crazy. That'd be true. I am not a gorilla, okay? I am not. Oh, okay, so I don't think that I am. Okay, and so we see all of these things that are happening today. The admonition. As we think about the appeal, let me move quickly. He says, hold fast till I come. The rapture's coming, so we need to hold fast. We need to stand firm. He said, hold fast. Remember the rewards. I've talked about that. We're going to stand before Him one day and give an account. That's an awesome thought. And it gives me great pause. It gives me great pause to think about the fact that my name one day is going to be called. I'm going to stand before Christ with the wounds in His hands and the wounds in His feet and the wounds in His side. My work shall be tried by fire. Boy, I think about that a lot. What should we do? Well, the Word of God says we should not fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I'm saying to you, don't be afraid. Fear not, for God is in control and God is on His throne. So don't give way to fear. People live, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? God is on his throne, and he is in control. So don't fear, and don't fret. Psalms 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass. They shall soon be cut down like grass. So don't fret. Don't fear. Don't fret. And I would say another word. Don't falter. We can't quit. There's no time to quit. We must not despair. We should not run away. We cannot stick our heads in the sand. We must not become violent. We must not falter. And so, hold fast. Remember that Christ is coming and all things one day shall be well. Christ shall reign wherever the Son. He is coming and there shall be peace upon the earth. And he shall rule this world with a rod of iron. And so everything, listen, is going to be okay when King Jesus comes and set up his throne. You and I are not going to straighten out this world. You are not going to straighten out the world. The Democrats are not going to straighten out the world. The Republicans are not going to straighten out the world. The Independents are not going to straighten out the world. There's no man who can straighten out the world. But King Jesus will. Everything's going to be well. I think about, and I close, some great preachers I've heard. E.B. Hill was a great preacher. And he preached a sermon. He was a preacher in L.A., not Lower Alabama. Okay, that's not where it is. Or Lower Alto, you know where, but Los Angeles, okay. Just want to let you know that I know where it is, L.A., Los Angeles. And he preached a sermon, God is, two words, God is. He preached, he shouted it, he whispered it, he illustrated it for 40 minutes, God is. And God is. And God is on his throne. And God's in control. Harold Seitler, who was a preacher that I heard when I was a young boy. I really was at one time. My hair has not always been gray. But Harold Seitler came. My uncle was pastor of a church, and he's my dad's brother. And he brought Harold Seitler to preach a revival at our church. And what a great preacher he was. And he was a pastor at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And the Tabernacle School, the college, the founder of that. And he had a great sermon that he preached with two sets of two words. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? So the sermon was, can God? And he talks about, can God? And that's what the world says, can God? Can God do this? Can God do that? Can God do the other? That's what the world says. Can God do that? But then the other part, the other side of that sermon is, God can. You think about all the things that God can do. God can. I just want to remind you that God can do anything. He can do anything. And he is in control. So that's why I'm not afraid. That's not why I'm losing sleep at night. That's why I'm not worrying about what's going on. I'm concerned. I'm a concerned citizen. I'm politically involved. I'm a person who votes, and I've been voting since I was able to vote. And by the grace of God, I shall continue to vote. I shall. I've got a responsibility as a citizen to be a good citizen. But I just remember that God can. He can do anything. And he's in control. And he's on his throne. Shall bow our heads, musicians, will you come forward? I don't know what it is that God's spoken to you about tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight you're not sure about your salvation. Just a moment. We'll have the invitation hymn. Or maybe you've been saved and you haven't followed him, believer's baptism. We invite you to come. Or maybe you're saved and been baptized and you don't have a church home. Or your church home is way off somewhere. And God is speaking to you about this church here at Crooked Creek. We invite you to come. But I believe there are people here that you're really fearful about what's going on in our country. You're fearful for yourselves. You're fearful for others. And you just really need a good dose of God can. God can. He can do everything by His grace, by His power. Maybe you're discouraged and defeated in your Christian life. Maybe you're wondering about what's going to happen. Or maybe you have friends. Can God save my husband? Or can God save my wife? Or can God save my parents? Or can God save my children? Or what can God save my grandchildren? Can God change the life of this person? Yes, God can. God can. But God must find someone who will pray and someone who will intercede. And so we think about our children. And we think about our grandchildren. And we think about the environment that they're growing up in. And oh, my friend, how they need our prayer. So maybe tonight you would come and kneel in the altar and pray for someone, especially for those who are closest to you, or a friend who's lost, or a family member who's lost. God is speaking to you, and you want to intercede for them. And you want to be not a can God person, not a can God person, but a God can person, a God can person. And those fears that you have, that you're just almost incapacitated, that if you can only see that God can work in your life and meet the need of your life, shall we stand, please? Will you come?